Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we again are assembled here in accordance with what your word tells us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the things that we have just sung about. And Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us and the Holy Spirit that enables us to have understanding so that we might be continually growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Father, we ask that you would take the things that we have to study today and make them real to us. Show us the proper application, we ask, in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 20. We are in this very, very hard verse. Some verses are such that they're easy for us. We rejoice in them from the start. Some verses are hard to understand. Some verses have a message that is hard, just hard. And that's the verse that we're in. It's got a hard, hard message for all of those who, and that doesn't begin to speak of the terribleness of this situation that we're going to be looking at. So, having looked at these wonderful blessings that are in the store in the future, for those who have recognized their own sinfulness in light of a holy God, and have realized that there are no works possible that could ever redeem them or make them fit to stand in the presence of a God who hates sin and is a just judge. And those that have recognized that and have, so to speak, thrown themselves on the mercy that Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide. Mercy is God withholding punishment to those who it's rightfully due. Scripture says it's rightfully due to all of us because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't make much sense to be in that stupid game of, well, that person is more sinful than I am because my sins, your sins, cut us off from God. And there is no remedy apart from, as we were just singing, God sending his son, God himself becoming a man so that he could go to a cross and God could pour our sins out on him and judge him for those sins. And he, having gone through that judgment, could say it is finished or paid in full. So that there's nothing to do other than to throw ourselves, admit that we're sinners, and throw ourselves on that grace and mercy that God has provided, and take God at his word, believe him, because to not believe him is to, as we've been looking at, is to call him a liar. And that's how more serious can you get than to call the one who is absolute truth a liar? Okay, so here we go. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, I link that up with those who are afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ and his perfect work. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, those who do not believe the gospel and the message that that God has sent, and abominable, we looked at those many different aspects of what God calls abominations, and murderers, and immoral persons, wow, and sorcerers, people who use the powers of fallen angels or demons to their own to accomplish what they would like to accomplish, and idolaters, those who worship something other than God, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So here we are to this serious thing. With fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we talked last time about how in the plan of God, and I always like to think of it this way, that's all we've got, by the way. You can't opt for plan B, okay? or any other plant. God is who he is, and his word is truth, and he has stated clearly how things are. That's really what truth is. It's not a matter of, we've come to this time in society where you actually hear this said, well, truth is whatever you believe. That's nonsense. Truth is what reality is, and only God knows what that absolute reality is, and that's why Jesus Christ, speaking to the Father, said, thy word, this book, thy word is truth. Okay. And so we find out what reality is through the word of God, and we don't, like I said, we don't have options where we can say, I just don't like that part. Whenever I hear somebody doing something like that, I want to come unglued. Because the whole thing's true, okay? And part of it's hard. Every one of us here have loved ones, certainly, people we know, friends we know, who are headed for what is called here the lake of fire. And I don't even want to think about it, you know what I mean? You don't even want to try to wrap your mind around it because it's such a serious thing, because it's unending. But at any rate, we'll get to that. Okay. So we looked last time at how God has set this up, and that is that every individual is born, what is called in Scripture, in Adam. The sin of Adam was transferred all the way down to every single individual, and that's why we're born as sinners. You're not, you don't have to wait until you commit your first sin, whatever that would be. Scripture says, Book of Romans makes it very clear that we're born in Adam and we're born in sin. And so that means that we're born spiritually dead. Okay? And Jesus Christ then said to the Pharisees who wouldn't believe in him, you won't come to me that you might have life. In other words, I have life, you're dead, you need the life, spiritual death. We're not talking about physical death. Every one of us here has a physical life, I should say. And we're going to lose it. There's no doubt about that. That's a result of Adam's sin. But the far more serious thing is that we're born dead, spiritually, separated from God, and we have no way to remedy that whatsoever apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from the truth that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And we're just called to come to him and admit that situation to be what it is and cast ourselves on him for new life in Jesus Christ. Okay, so in this verse we read, last part of the verse, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death you get in Adam. Okay, we're all born there. If you receive life from the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on him, then you will never face the second death. Multiple verses in Scripture say the second death is gone for you. And we sang, no condemnation. I won't do that. No condemnation now I dread. Okay? Why? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Okay. So, here's the thing, before we move on. Anyone who has not been born again through faith in Christ and dies while they are possessors, so to speak, of the first death, they're in Adam, they then have no recourse but to go into what is called the lake of fire and experience the second death. Okay. The problem is experience the second death forever. I know there's all kinds of things that people are trying to find a way around that in Scripture. I dare you to find me a way where what people like to say is, well, that second death is annihilation. Okay. In other words, I said last time how when I was a little kid, I lay awake at night thinking about this stuff. And I was thinking about how, how long is the lake of fire going to go? And I came to my mom. My dad wasn't around, evidently. I came to my mom and I said, Mom, well, how about after, let's say, a billion years or whatever big number I could come up with, wouldn't then they be released? And my mom said, no. That's not what Scripture says. And one of the problems we have is this: the same word for God's eternal existence is the same word for this eternal existence. You see, eons, unto the ages of the ages, the same words are used. So here we go. It says we have eternal life. Okay, but if theirs is going to end, the same word, you get it? If their death, this second death is going to end, then our second death can end. In other words, we've got to be honest here. We've got to look at, this is what the words say. And so when we come to this word destruction, and we'll be seeing that, it's just talking about that the original purpose of God creating that person has been ruined. Ruined is a great word, eternal ruin. In other words, they will never have what God, what Jesus Christ died to bring. Okay, let's go to, so the point is, whoever dies physically while in the first death in Adam, never trusted Jesus Christ, then enters into the second death. Revelation 2, verse 11. I'll preface this by saying over in the small epistle of John, he says, and who is the one who overcomes but he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? So here we come to he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. He who overcomes, the only way to overcome is through faith in Jesus Christ, okay? He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the, what? Second death. Shall never experience that second death. Okay, then all the way over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, again talking about those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one. How could I ever be holy? How could you ever be holy knowing our past? It's that we've been clothed, wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God sees those who have trusted Christ as possessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That absolute perfect righteousness. I have a lot of trouble. I know that's true, but so often in the middle of the day, I forget it. Do you know what I mean? I forget that God sees me in Christ with a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that will never throughout all eternity be improved, because it's the very top. It's all that God demands in his holiness. What a wonderful thing. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of those who are born again. Over these, the second death, eternal lake of fire. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, which is coming in the future. And then down to verse 14, and it's talking about the great white throne judgment, where all those who never put their faith in Christ from the beginning of time to the end will be judged personally, step by step, point by point, thought by thought. It says this, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And then it says this, this is the second death, the lake of fire. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, now, I want to hit on something else that is so important when we look at this. And when you think of separation from God forever, where do you go with that? And I realize it's a vague question. But I think primarily, or have in the past, primarily of this terrible, terrible place to be. And I'm right thinking that, okay? But there's another whole aspect of this that I've gotten so excited about. And it's this, that there is as great a tragedy, maybe, I don't know how to say this, but to me it's even a greater tragedy, bear with me, that's just me, what you missed. What the person missed who is in the lake of fire. My weight has been in the past, oh, this terrible, terrible, it's right, it is, it's terrible. But wait a minute, start to think about, in contrast to, there, you can't have a greater contrast than the awfulness of, and the words don't do it, we understand that, but the awfulness, the terribleness, the horror, the tragedy, whatever, of being separated from God forever in this place of torment versus the wonder of being with Jesus Christ in the presence of God. People used to talk when I was a kid, and I never felt like I got a good handle on what heaven was. But to be honest, it wasn't that attractive to me. Do you know, when you start talking about, it makes me shiver to think of sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You know, does not, I don't want to do that for a day, much less forever. And then to start to see anything that you ever looked at that is wonderful and beautiful, where to come from? Came from the plan of God executed by the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm overwhelmed by how anywhere you want to study, I don't care, take a microscope, take a telescope, anything in between, anything you want to study in this creation that God made is beyond comprehension as to its complexity and beauty and order. You know, I've been thinking, I've said it recently, but I've been thinking about how people say, well, you know, it was an amazing evolution and so forth. And I want to say, let's lay aside where life came from, okay? Where did gravity come from? Where did every aspect of chemistry come from? Where did every aspect of physics come from? Where did all the planets and the stars and their perfect orbits and how they affect each other and where did all that come from? Where did the tides come from? You know, I was thinking the other day about how, can you imagine? You can't. But can you try to imagine what's going on just in your body at any given time, with all the chemical reactions, all the electrical, the thoughts you're having, the emotions and all of those things, and then start to think about what's going on in the ground that I'm standing on. You know, all the things, some things are decaying, some things are growing, and it's this beautiful, beautiful stuff that's going on. No matter where you want to look, it's gorgeous, and this is in a fallen world. You know, this is in a sin-cursed planet. I don't mean, it is, yeah, it is. Romans says that the curse came because of Adam's fall, and everything's been restricted as a result of that. So go with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is talking about the return of Christ. And it says, to rule and to put down his enemies. For after all, it is only just for God, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now get this. Dealing out retribution, judgment, punishment, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. What's the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now get this, verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction, not destruction and you aren't anymore, but eternal ruin. In other words, never having what could have been had. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. But here's the thing that I've been talking about. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And no, what are we doing? And to be marveled at among all who believed. What's heaven going to be? What's the return of Christ going to be? Marveling. Just overwhelming marvel at this mighty, magnificent God. You try to remember this. I think you're going to come to me and say, remember that Sunday when you tried to do this? When you tried to present the wonder of what it was going to be like to be Jesus, to be with Jesus Christ, to be made like, I think you're going to say, you blew it so bad. you didn't even come close. And I realize that. I can't come close. But Scripture says, away from the, what a tragedy, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory. When you think of glory, think of the character of God revealed. Think of that mind or omniscience that knows everything, that knows every possibility. Think of the power of God where all that is was spoken into being by the word of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From nothing to everything, you get spoken. What kind of power is that? And then to be in the presence of the one who will, I'm going to tell you this. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, under his magnificent grace and mercy, will marvel all the time at who he is and what he does forever and ever. He says very little about it. I think it's because it's so far off our scale. It's like we just can't grasp. It's like somebody that's advanced, way, way advanced into math, and they start putting all their equations up, and we all go, what is that? You know, I never even saw that symbol, you know. And it's beyond us. Okay, it's real, and he understands it, but we're not there at all. And that's the way it is with what God has in store for us. And, you know, I've said this many times, but when it irks me when somebody says, I can't wait to play golf in heaven. Or my thing, shoot a gun. I love guns. You know, I can't wait to get my 1911 out up there. No. It's so far beyond that that you would be feel condemned if you had to do something. You know, some of people say, I just want to do that forever. Oh, really? You know, you talk to people who had this idea of a certain line of work they wanted to do, and they kind of did it as a hobby. You know what I mean? And then they went into the line of work. I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, it ceased being fun a long time ago. you know, you think of just totally doing whatever that is. Well, now let's link up eternity with that, without end. Okay. And here's the whole thing. Only God himself, only the Lord Jesus Christ can perfectly and forever fill you up the way you want to be filled up. You ever notice how in this life, there's, you know, people talk about it all the time, there's this hole. And people are always trying to fill it. You know what I mean? They're always trying to, if I could just. And so we're constantly, you know, like the greyhounds chasing a rabbit on the back of the, you know, the greyhound racing. And never get there. We keep saying, if I could catch that rabbit. You know, and we all have different ways that we're trying to catch the rabbit, but we never get it. And only God, only his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with you and I being in brand new bodies made like the Lord Jesus Christ's body forever, can fill you up to where I'm going to tell you, I don't think we've ever really experienced this. I know the Lord fills us up here on earth, but I don't think we've ever really experienced what we're going to experience, where we just are absolutely filled up with him and absolutely content with him and not feeling like, well, I need a little more and I need some of this. And if this were just be a little bit better. Okay. Let's go next to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's, of course, grace is God's favor to those who don't earn it, can't earn it, and don't deserve it. And do you understand? I hope you do, but if you don't, do you understand that all the religions of the world are united in this one area? And this area is that getting into heaven is simply done by good works. And I don't care what the religion is, you get to the core of it, and it'll be, well, if you do this and this and this, and you don't do that and so forth, then you'll make it. Over all by itself, and therefore hated so especially, all by itself stands biblical Christianity, which says it's not by works. So you can't work your way into heaven. God gave the law for that simple, clear purpose, to prove to everybody that you can't meet his standards. You know, and there's a line in the law I always like to talk about. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in this law. Now, I like to say it, God doesn't mark on a curve. Doesn't matter. And nobody's done 80% or 70 or, you know, but even if you did 99%, cursed is everyone who does not abide by, in other words, everybody, boom, down to zero, totally failed, all come short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, here's Christianity says, you know what? Heaven, salvation, is a gift. It's a gift that God wants to give because he paid the price for your sins on the cross, Jesus Christ did. God guaranteed that he accepted that because he raised him up from the dead. And throw yourself on his mercy, throw yourself on his grace. And the second death can't touch you. Let me read the verse I just turned to. Let me finish it. For the grace of God has appeared. This is Titus 2:11. That's God's favor to those who don't deserve it. Bringing salvation to all men. That's why Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, making this offer to all men. instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. And hope in Scripture is very different than our hope. I have to say this every once in a while. Hope in Scripture is an absolute surety because it's based on God's word. We use the word in English very, very differently. We use it like, well, I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but I sure hope it does. Okay. Well, scriptural hope is it's absolutely assured. God made the promise. Therefore, he has to keep the promise. And my hope is built on I know he has to keep his word. Okay. So there's a blessed hope, a wonderful hope. The blessed hope, and then we read, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of, notice what it says, of the glory. Again, what's glory? It's the manifestation, the seeable aspects of the character of God, what he's really like. So, you ever see a picture maybe of that some artist had in their mind of Jesus coming back and you've got this little person with long hair in the sky? Doesn't get it. It doesn't reveal. This says that his glory is going to be seen. His power and the beauty of who he is. Let's see if I jotted that down. Go to Matthew 17, verse 2. When the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and I'll read it, verse 1, Matthew 17, 1, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, he was made to look like what he will be in his glorified being, his glorified human body. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. You think about that? His face shone like the sun. We don't even look at the sun. Okay. During the eclipse, Jonathan had those plastic things on. He picked up a pair of binoculars. In no time, it burned a hole right through the plastic lenses just because it focused the light of the sun through the binoculars. Fortunately, he got his eyes shut fast enough. But here's Jesus Christ with his disciples, and the light of his face is like the sun. Okay? And then it says, and his garments became as white as light. There's something we've never seen. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. But I want you to just see, this is what he's going to look like when he returns. There's not anybody going to be saying, who is that? Everybody, it says the whole earth is going to be mourning because there's this huge, huge rejection of him. And all of a sudden you see, that's the one I've cursed my whole life. That's the one I hated. That's the one that when that friend of mine spoke to me about him, I never talked to him again. I can't remember exactly, but Wynn was reading me something from something on the internet, and it was a declaration by somebody in New York City to basically keep the name of Jesus Christ out of our holy city. How would you like to stand before God with that? Our holy city, New York City, holy city. And it doesn't matter. I don't want to pick on New York. Put any city in the country in there. And then I say, what is it that makes the name of Jesus Christ so hated? And what is it that makes that name, the one that men swear with. To me, that just says, he's who he is. He is who he says he is. He's who the Word of God says he is. We don't swear by Stalin. You get the idea? We don't swear by Muhammad. We don't swear by... How do we swear? We swear by Jesus Christ. Amazing. Remember those words? Jesus means Savior. Christ means the one promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah. I just love it. I shouldn't, but I just love it. When somebody says that, I just think, they just spoke truth. In a terrible way, but there's a reason they used his name, because they know that he is the one that they are in rebellion against. Father, how we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we have such a small ability to gather up the future of what it's going to be like to be in your presence and to be in the presence of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, oh Lord, how we thank you for him and the majesty and the beauty of his power and his glory that will be revealed forever and ever. Help us to dwell on these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.